I was thinking about the scripture that we're going to be focused on this morning, again this morning. I've actually been thinking about it all week, and I've been wrestling with, should I even use my notes today or not? I know some of you think it's more anointed if I don't, but I think that's funny. But anyway, I kind of want to go off my notes for a little while. Is that okay? I want to read this this passage here. It's in Romans chapter 10, and I'd like to, we're covering verses 11 through 13, at least I think we are today, but I want to back up and go start in verse 8. It says this, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon his name. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the last couple of weeks we focused on what a true salvation experience looks like, or what saving faith is or truly is. And last week we dealt with the issue of eternal security, because it's become an issue for many people. And part of that is because we've changed the gospel over time. And so I want to do a little bit of summary of that, but I really do want to just say a few things that I expect to happen in the coming months that might bring this particular message, the gospel message that we're carrying, it's always had great value. It's eternal life. It's the idea of eternity with God, and it's the only way that he's created for us. But it seems to have lost its importance in our culture and in our world. I've had numerous conversations with Christians and some non-Christians lately about, what's happened, because for years we've been in the church and we haven't seen the fruit in individual people's lives that we should have seen. And I know they're saved, but nothing seemed to happen from that point forward. And a lot of Christians have said those things to me in recent years. In fact, including pastors. They said, where did we go wrong? And I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. And then I'm also concerned with, like, the non-Christians. They don't believe that this message is relevant to them. And it's like there's been something that's occurred that's inoculated people's minds and hearts in such a way to where they have some odd, faint connection to God through something they're, going to church as children, or their parents' faith. There's just a lot of interesting ideas in our culture. And there also is the entire other side of this thing, where within the church, there are people that have risen up who've rejected the church, the current expression of the church, and they've done great damage to people and their belief systems because of that. And so, here's what I'm feeling we're coming on, and I think, I suspect that this fall will be some sort of line in the sand, or line of demarcation, where we realize as a culture that things have changed radically. And I know that that's going to be true in the natural realm, including politically. But it feels like these decisions that we're making in the political realm, for instance, or even in economics and other things that are going on right now in the world, it feels like we're coming to a place in the history of time where we'll be able to look back and say, man, when this occurred, this opened up the beginning of the end. And that's what I don't want to have a morose, heavy message, because the gospel is the answer. It's the answer that every human being needs. But my concern is, Even in some of my conversations with what people I'd consider to be very spiritual or very mature believers, there seems to be a hopelessness, some sort of resident hopelessness that's risen up as they've looked at the occurrences happening around us in the culture. And it's almost like a segment of the church that's been holding the candle, so to speak, you know, keeping the light going, is starting to give up a little bit. You know, just giving in just a tiny bit, just waiting for Jesus to come. You know, why do what we need to do or what we were called to do? Because it doesn't seem to be doing any good, and it's hard, and people aren't responding anymore, at least like we hope they would. Well, I'm here to tell you that when events in the world start to take place, people are going to respond. In fact, I'm pretty convinced that God hasn't failed at all to use his Spirit to convict people of sin. He hasn't walked away from humanity and said, okay, I'm done with this. There's no grace left. There's no mercy left. I have very little love left for you. We're going to let this whole thing do its spin and die. You know, that's not happening either. But I believe we are definitely in a season and time where we're waiting on the Lord as a church, and the world is waiting for what's going to happen next. And many with no anticipation at all about the fact that the Holy Spirit's going to need to radically move on the earth again to save people radically from the darkness that's overtaking so many. And so as we wait and toil, I want to encourage us this morning to not listen to what I'm saying with dull hearing or a sense of resignation of that's a message that we all understand and we have and we're fine. I want you to think about it in a different way, in that we have the opportunity in this season of life to really understand what saving faith is and isn't. And we have this message to carry that it's the very answer that the entire world needs. On top of that, it's going to bear fruit still. That fruit will come. And it's not up to us, as we've seen or discovered as we've been working our way through the book of Romans, it's not up to us to decide who God's wooing and who he's not wooing, or who's receiving and who's not receiving, or who's been turned over and who's not been turned over. It's our job to be the salt and light that God intended us to be. And so when we looked back in verses 8 through 10, the word that's near, that's in our mouth, that's near inside, ready to be loosed in people, is the word of faith. And and people get faith through preaching, which is we're gonna hit that in verse 14 and following. But the faith that we talk about nowadays, there's something I was sharing with John and Dave and some others in the prayer room this morning. Historically, back in the 40s and 50s, not just here in the States, but in England as well. I know it was happening there. If it was happening in England, it was probably happening in everywhere England influences, including South Africa and other places. But people were having what they called gospel meetings, where people would introduce Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. And so they changed the gospel so that it made it really easy to believe. And all you had to do was confess your sin and invite Jesus to be Savior. And then people would walk out of those meetings, but they would have meetings after that that they intended to get people into, and many people would go into. And that's when they'd start to teach them that Jesus was also needed to be Lord of your life. And I believe some of those attempts to make it easy for people to enter into a relationship with God, I think people had good hearts with that, but I think it was kind of the seminal beginnings of what occurred or eventually became seeker-sensitive churches, where you take away everything that looks offensive and try and make the gospel as least offensive as possible to draw crowds and get people, you know, involved and get in relationship with them, get them saved and things. And that's fine, and I think we should be that way as well, as far as deeply desiring to, you know, hit the highways and byways and compel people to come in. But we can't change the message. We can't change the gospel message to make it more palatable for people. And so I believe that that has occurred over time. And so a couple weeks ago, I preached that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's both elements. God put it together through the Holy Spirit, through Paul's pen, like that on purpose. So a while back, a pastor came to me. He's not part of our pastor's group. And he was lamenting the state of his church. And I asked him, you know, was there lots of trouble? You know, were the sheep biting? What was going on? And he goes, oh, no, I have a really docile, sweet church. And I go, good for you. He goes, no, but it pains my heart. And I said, well, why? What's the pain in your heart? Because a lot of pastors would like to have a docile, friendly, happy church. And he said, no, I don't see any depth of maturity in my church. I see a lot of bodies. And I think they're saved, so to speak. But I've not seen any maturity happen. I haven't seen them have an expression that shows any depth of their understanding of God. I haven't seen a lot of change in their lives. And I'm thinking, well, what's the gospel message you've been preaching? It didn't include the lordship side of things at all. See, when the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Who is Jesus? He's the Lord of the universe. He's the creator, according to the Gospel of John, first chapter. In him, all things came to be. He's not just Savior, he's Lord. He's the Lord of glory. What Jesus are you embracing? I'm glad you believe he's the Savior, but he's also your Lord. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He doesn't go to our church, and he's a friend of mine. And he recently has gone through some changes and finds himself fairly wealthy and single. And I said, "So, what are you going to do? You know, what's your plans?" I was testing him. I'll just be honest with you. He's a Christian. He said, I don't know, I was thinking about moving to this place or that place and doing this and doing that. And never anywhere in the conversation, and this guy's probably been a Christian he's definitely been a Christian over 20 years. But anyway, never in the conversation did he mention that he'd pray about it and ask the Lord what he wanted him to do with the rest of his life. Never. I'm like, what happened? Well, we're Americans. We have a certain amount of affluence, no matter who you are in here. The poorest in here is way ahead of anybody I know in India. I'm just telling you, you know. So we have affluence, we have choices, and the way we think in our culture isn't about the lordship of Christ or asking the Lord where he'd have us live, who he'd have us fellowship with, what ministries he'd like us to be doing. We just have the ability to do what we'd like to do. And for some reason, he's allowed that. I think it's because he desired to bless us. But I'm not sure that we've done all that we could have or should have with the blessing, have we? A few years ago, this young man came to me, and he was in business, and he's a Christian, and he said, I had a word for him, and it was just a Bible verse, which is a good word. And I said to this guy, listen, it's time for you to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and all the other stuff that you got in your heart or he's put in your heart to do. Those things will come. Those things will be fulfilled. But you're out of order. You have to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. He was looking for all the things getting added to him, and he was frustrated, and he was focused on that. And it's like the Lord, it's like there are certain things in life that have a batting order. Like in God's word, you're supposed to meet somebody, get married, and then have kids. You know? That's just the rules. That's protocol. You know what I'm saying? And it's the same thing with just basic Christian living. It's like, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? Well, according to the scripture, Jesus is Lord of my life. What does that mean? I check in with him regularly to see how we're doing, and I'm the one that makes adjustments. It's not where I get to go and choose where I live and do what I want to do, etc. He paid an amazing price for you and I. You know, so I'm thinking that however much longer God's going to leave me down here, I don't know. I don't have a clue, you know. But I think I'd like to get this message right, and I'd like to preach this right so that when I stand before him, I get that well done, good and faithful servant thing that I've read about. And I don't want to compromise what the truth is. Because when I look at this, because I'm looking at the evidence all around me in American Christianity, where we've really not exhibited a Christ-likeness in a bunch of areas. In fact, how many of you think, as we go through the summer, let's just take the political arena just for fun, because it's such a striking illustration. How many of you think the rest of the world is watching our election process with Secretary of State Clinton and Donald Trump? How many of you think this looks like Jerry Springer on steroids about to happen? How many of you think the world's going to be really impressed with America as they watch this process? One person, okay, we'll talk to you afterwards. We'll give you some prayer. No, and we're supposed to be a Christian nation, although now we're being told we're a postmodern, non-Christian nation. I think that's probably accurate, if we're going to be honest. You know, but that doesn't mean God quit and we quit. That just means it's going to get really dark before the dawn hits. The light's coming. And that's why we're doing these messages these 3 weeks, because we've got to be prepared with what saving faith really looks like. It's a conviction of sin. It has everything to do with the heart. And the truth is we can be sure about it. So I'm going to try and go to my notes now. I think I'm done freelancing for a while here. So, and I sent this to Ian and it didn't get to him, and so I think it's kind of funny, so I got to preach it anyway without the overhead help. So point number one, the sermon's called Preparing for the Harvest. Saving faith is available to all. And we can be sure about this. So point number one is this: whoever believes. It says in verse 11, for Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Let's start with that. Whoever believes, or whosoever believes. So salvation is available to everyone. The Bible tells us clearly that all of us have sinned and all of us are in need of salvation. That means everybody you talk to, you have the answer that they need for their problem. Even if they don't realize it, you have exactly who they need. His name is Jesus. Verse 11 assures us that our faith is not dependent either upon our feelings or what we perceive ourselves to be doing or not doing to qualify ourselves. So many Christians are still hung up on this idea, well, I accepted Jesus as Savior, but I'm constantly frustrated because I don't feel like I add up. And it's like, well, there's a step in there you were not told about. That's where you make him Lord of your life. That way you no longer have to try and figure out if you're pleasing him or not. You're just connected to him in such a way, at such a level of intimacy that you know through the nudges how you're doing on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment experience. So, and the key to this whole thing, as it says, is for the Scripture says. That's the way this verse starts out. So we are now standing literally on God's word for this truth that gives us assurance that we have relationship with him. It doesn't depend on anything else but the word of God and his attentions. It doesn't depend on your behavior, how well you keep the law, all those things. So point number one is whosoever believes, salvation is available to everyone. Under number one is this. The first thing God wants to establish for us is that It's believing is what matters. It's believing. A lot of people have faith in a lot of interesting things out there nowadays. Money, human relationships, you know, plans, businesses, schemes, all kinds of things. And people believe in a lot of things, but it's believing in Jesus is the key to everything. It's not a matter of works. It's not about observing the minutia of the law. It's about believing in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation. There are people teaching all over the place, including in the church, that there are many ways to heaven. We're all progressing up the same mountain. There are just different paths. That's a lie from the enemy. You know, and so we have to figure out as a church, individual by individual, how to address that when we talk to people. Our escape is something that comes to us by availing ourselves to what God has done. So what does it mean to not be ashamed? A while back, a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door and knocked and rang the bell, and I opened the door. And they were sharing their version of the gospel with me and what, you know, some things about their faith. And I just stopped them and I said, let me ask this. Do you two believe if you got in your car and drove out of my driveway and a semi mowed you over and killed you both, do you guys believe you'd be in heaven with Jesus immediately after that? And both of them said, well, no, nobody can really know. I said, whoa, that's not what the Bible said. And they had a Bible with them. So I opened them up to this scripture, Romans 10, verse 11, and we read it a couple of different times together, and I said, if that happened to me, I'd know, because God's word, the scripture, it says so. I have a relationship with Jesus. I go, so your second problem is that you guys don't believe that Jesus is God. And then I asked them if they would pray with me, and they wouldn't. And they got in their car, and they haven't come back. I was hoping they would. They haven't. In fact, the one lady, she was so honest. I just loved her. She was just a sweetheart. She had to be 70, 75, and just an absolute doll. And she said, you know, I've never seen that scripture before. And it's funny, sometimes you just learn new things, don't you? And I was like, oh. You know, she won't pray with me. She definitely won't let me hug her, so I didn't even try. But I probably scared her. But, yeah, sometimes we learn new things. Yeah. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. They felt that. They felt condemned still. And I'm like, oh, what a tragedy. And so they go to church every Sunday and other midweek meetings, and they're knocking on people's doors, which is a really hard thing. And I'm like, is it worth it? You don't even know if you're going to make it. I don't know how they do that. That would be exhausting. You know, I don't know about you, but I have to work myself up to go knock on doors, you know. I have to pray up and eat my Wheaties that morning, and then I'm pretty good to go, you know. So this scripture here that we're looking this morning, it's a statement about the certainty of this way of salvation, this gospel. It means you'll never be refused by God. It means that you can leave everything behind. You can follow Jesus and be received by him. And the Bible says things, a few things that'll further help us with this process in believing. It says, all that the Father gives me, Jesus speaking here, will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out or let go. Your salvation is sure. And that's the message you're giving away to people. There's not a lot of sure things in this world. You're going to die and pay taxes. Those are only two I can think of. Some people try to avoid number two. Doesn't work very well for them. They get interesting clothes to wear and get cellmates that they aren't real happy with, I'm sure. So if we're never ashamed of Jesus, he'll never be ashamed of us. We get him, he gets us. It's a good thing. The Bible says, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. That's Jesus speaking. God will never let you down. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Now, not everything might go like you'd like it to go or how you think it ought to, but I'm here to tell you that he's right there with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Your eternal salvation, your eternal relationship with him is safe and secure. So the Bible teaches us that if you're struggling with condemnation or if you're not sure, here's some things to do. I'm going to give you three. The first is this, because you're being lied to, right? That's why I want, if the ladies would have stuck around on my porch, I'd have just said, I'd have told them, you're being lied to. Here's what the scripture teaches. Here's the doctrine you're being taught. These two things don't line up. And if you believe this is the word of God, we can help you out. You know, we weren't able to do that. But if you're a Christian and you're feeling condemned and you're not sure, you don't have assurance of your salvation, here's three things to do. You got to resist the devil. It says in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So how do you do this? You remain steadfast in faith. That's 1 Peter 5:8-9. And you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So every thought that you have that's foreign to what the Word of God says about your salvation, you circle it with red ink in your head and you put a red line through it and go, that's not the truth. And you flush it. Doesn't mean you dig it back out and consider it. You flush it. That's what it means to take every thought captive and to resist the devil. If you resist him and resist him, he'll give up and he'll go. And you stand on the truth. The second thing is you overcome the devil by the word of your testimony. So sometimes you have to repeat out loud, you know, maybe you're driving the car and you're talking to yourself because you're just really doubting and you're feeling condemned. And it's like, wait a minute, the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are free from condemnation because Jesus came to set captives free. That's the truth. That's what I'm standing on. So that's how you overcome the devil, by the word of your own testimony. I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. End of story. Go away now. Third way of dealing with this is believe that Jesus has defeated the devil completely. A lot of people aren't sure about that. They think, whoa, especially if you just, it's kind of like, I've never been in war in a battle, anything, but I've been in football games. Sometimes in football games, things are not going like you hope. You know what I'm saying? It's not looking good. And then all of a sudden, you make a play. Then you make another one. And pretty soon you score. And all of a sudden it gets a little closer. And then something good happens on defense. You get the ball back. And you know what I'm saying? It's like if you get your eyes focused on the negative stuff going on in our world, you can start to wonder if God is really going to win in the end. Because it just seems getting darker, 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 darker. Uglier, 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 right? We are losing that little 1950s innocence, June Award Cleaver American dream, aren't we? Now confused people get to decide what they are in their genders and all kinds of things. Science doesn't matter. You know, we live in strange times. You can pick whatever bathroom you want to go to. You used to get arrested for that, you know. We live in really weird times. But guess what? God is allowing things to occur so that people might repent, wake up and repent. I think it's a severe mercy. I really do. I really do. And I'm wondering if we're going to wake up. I'm wondering if we're going to wake up as a church and we're going to wake up as a community, as a nation. I wonder what's going to happen. We're to pray a certain way, right? You know, we're to repent and pray for the nation, pray for the spiritual awakenings and the revivals, and we're to wait on the Lord for those things. But we just need to realize that he completely defeated the devil when he died on the cross and rose from the grave. The resurrection broke the power of the enemy. The final perseverance of the saints is due to the fact that they believe on him who has conquered all enemies. So it logically follows that this is what salvation is for. It's for those or whosoever believe on him, those who believe on him. It's believing that matters. So you have to have an active faith that is believing. Not only you're saved, but you have the authority that Jesus said you have here as a believer on earth to overcome the enemy and not be run over by him. Point number two is this. God is able to save. God is able to save. He's able, number one, or A, because he's Lord of all. There's only one Lord. His name is Jesus. There's a lot of people who think there are alternatives, or they may be the alternative, but they're not. He decides everything that goes down and who goes where, heaven or hell, all that stuff. He's got this all covered. A lot of people think they're getting away with murder. And they think that because God's not stepping in and dealing with them or judging them right now. But he doesn't always do that like the moment you do something. He waits that you might repent. So he doesn't have to do this. He doesn't want to do the big discipline right off the bat, you know. And so we need to learn to cooperate with him. And it's okay for the church to cry out in prayer for our nation to do certain things, Lord, that we'd fulfill our destiny and our calling in God as a mission-sending people, because we're in revival. And it's also okay, like the psalmists write, to ask God to expose sin, and it's also okay to ask God to judge it. Just be ready for him to answer yes to that if you pray that. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel went into captivity, they went with them. So I'm just telling you, if the Holy Spirit's telling you to pray for the nation in a real positive way, do it. If you're saying, like the psalmist, Lord, would you deal with the evil men in our midst? If that's what he's telling you to do, just know you are going to be affected. The Bible says that God loves mercy. And he's been merciful on our nation a really long time. I don't honestly, when I'm praying each morning, I'm praying for you guys this way. I think I've showed this a couple times before, but Lord Jesus, help the church at the bridge, every one of them, to walk in the Spirit with obedient hearts. Help them to have your perspective, which each thing they face, either as an individual or has that we face as a church or that we face going on in our nation. And would you please release the spirit of wisdom and revelation in our midst that we might know how to function in these days. Every morning I pray that for you guys. You know, this is, and I pray it for other churches in the region. We need all of that and more. You know. The second reason B that God is able to save is because he's rich. I married a girl that was named Pam Rich. No, she's Pam Watson, lucky girl. She moved up. She's upstairs right now, so I can get away with that unless somebody narcs on me. But it says here in the Word, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. What does that mean? Well, you may be able to quote Scripture says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides, right? But there's way more than that. I just have a few things that I cherry-picked out of a little portion of Isaiah. It says, God has the anointing to and has anointed us to preach the gospel. He did that for Jesus, to the poor. Some of his riches go this way. He said, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to recover the sight of the blind, to preach deliverance to captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. God has a lot of riches, a lot of manifestations of those riches, and we have those. Are you feeling rich this morning? Or are you like me, feeling just kind of fat, dumb, and happy? We're rich in God. He's rich. Anyone who stands in need of grace, he has you covered. Salvation depends entirely upon God and his power and his ability to give. Nothing that you have works. It doesn't depend on our contribution at all. The distinction between Jew and Gentile is entirely demolished, according to our scripture this morning. God has a richness of grace that is enough for the whole world. There's no limit to it. He is not going to come up short when you do that one sin too many, which is what the enemy likes a lot of us to believe. That sin puts you over the top. All the rules that are stated in Scripture are no longer applicable to you because you are too evil. Yeah. That's not how it works. No. So God, in his goodness and in his grace and in his richness, has us covered. We don't need to bring anything at all, which is great news, because to start with, we don't have anything to bring. We just don't. Point number three is this. The only thing demanded of us is we have to call upon him. That's what it says here in the scripture. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, what happens to him? So these poor Jehovah's Witness gals, I'm like, it says right here, if you call on him, you're going to get saved. If you believe in your heart, you're going to get saved. You're not going to be ashamed or disappointed. That word can be that's a shame or shamed. Translated, it can be translated disappointed. God's not going to fool you or rip you off. He's not like that. From God's side of salvation, there's no trouble. He's got it covered. He can save whoever, a Jew, a Gentile, a Cretan, anybody, any place, any time. But now looking from our side of salvation, nothing is asked of us except that we need to call upon him. Now this is important. We talked a couple weeks ago about how a lot of people who think they're saved just gave intellectual assent to some facts about the gospel, and their heart wasn't engaged. There was no conviction of sin, or if there was, not enough to have a person repent, which is a necessary part of allowing for Christ to be Lord. And so verse 13 is a direct quote from Joel chapter 2, which gives you a little hint about what was required for Old Testament people. It was confession and faith, same as us in the New Testament. A lot of people have issues with that. It's the same way. What does it all mean to call upon the Lord? Okay, here's three quick things, and then we're going to finish. You have to realize that you're in trouble. Oh, that sin part, that applies to me. A lot of people go, yeah, I can see how Jesus needed to come and die for the world. It's a mess out there. No, it has to apply to you. B, you need to realize that you can't fix your problem. It's the sin that you have committed, are committing, and will commit, he alone can forgive. You can't earn his forgiveness. You can't earn his salvation. The third thing that influences the ability for someone to call upon the Lord in a true saving manner is this. You have to believe that no one but Jesus is the answer. So when you get to that place where you're like, I'm a mess, I can't fix it, Jesus is the answer, now you can call upon the Lord. Now you can call upon the Lord. So here's an issue. There are some people who seem to think that Jesus is a good answer, but they're still relying on some things inside of themselves. Those people have missed it. They have missed it. It doesn't work. The type of calling describes here in the scripture in this passage means you got nothing to give, you can't fix it, and you're desperate. There needs to be a desperation. A lot of us are just looking for any sign of life with somebody we've been praying for years that they might be a Christian. I understand that. But we can't change the definition of salvation or what saving faith is to make ourselves feel better or them feel better. It won't work. So according to the New Testament, all that is demanded of us is that in this whole matter of salvation is we need to cry out. Let's go to Luke real quick. I'm thinking left or right. Luke 18, there's a story that we're going to end with here. Luke 18, verses 9 and following. So here's what it says. This is Jesus is giving a parable. He said, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said this, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That is the person who's justified. You humble yourself, you break down, I have great need, God, and you call out or you cry out to the Lord. That's the one who gets saved. It's not the man who can boast of his fasting and all the good he's done. He's not only not justified, he's condemned. Why? Because he did not see any need of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's self-sufficient, and no person should think that anything about them is sufficient enough to commend them to God. But we're Americans, we're Christians, right? No, we're not. Just look around. Why do we have so many laws and rules and stuff? Because people are sinners, and they need a Savior. So we make up all these laws and rules to try and control people because they don't do the right thing. I was thinking about that the other day. I was irritated with how many processes you got to go through just to be able to do something that used to just be normal, you know? And I realized, no, we have to make all these rules to keep people somewhat funneled and protected. And then we tell our police officers to enforce all this. Good luck. Here's 40 grand a year and a cool car. It's got a siren. And honest people treat you with a lot of respect if you have a uniform, right? Not happening. So what is saving faith? Well, what does it say? Romans chapter 10. What does it say? Verse 8. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is saving faith. Then the scripture goes on to say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame or disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. That means anybody can get saved. For it's the same Lord over all, who is rich to all who call upon his name. He's waiting for it. He's excited about it. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever is broken and realizing and recognizing their need, they will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to sit and wonder and guess about it. That's the message we're all carrying and are waiting to share, right? When we get the opportunity with people. So when people, if you're serving in CR, thank you. When people walk through the door on Friday night and they look like they've lived a rough life, you're carrying the exact message they need. Love on them. When you go to the grocery store, love on them. When you go to work, love on them. When you go to school, love on them. When you go to the mall, Home Depot, Costco, love on them. You are carrying the very message that will save people. And eternal life is in your words. It's in, you have the message that brings relationship with God and eternal life. It's precious, isn't it? So how many of you feel like your oil needs to be changed on this whole gospel thing? Stand up. Because we're going to ask God for a fresh impartation. That's how we're going to end the service today, and then we're going to let you go play in the sun. Or if you're me, go take a nap. Because I'm getting old. If you need a fresh impartation, stand. And if you don't, I'll have you lay hands on me later. How many think God wants to give you an impartation? So can I tell you an encounter I had with God a few nights ago? That's part of why I'm doing this right now. I walked into this room. I was asleep. So I had this encounter when I was asleep. And I walked into this room, and John Paul Jackson was standing there. And I said to him, John Paul, I've been promised spiritual breakthroughs and greater anointing. I couldn't believe that was coming out of my mouth. And he was looking the other way and he whipped his head around and he looked at me and he goes, "Really?" He was so excited. And I looked and a guy named Josh Young was standing there. And he worked for Streams for years and he's an amazing musician, worship leader guy. And John Paul grabs Josh Young's hand and my hand and I got this impartation from him. And when I woke up, I was like, why was Josh Young there? I mean, he and I know each other and we're friends and things. But his name, Joshua, means Yahweh is our salvation. And Young, if Pam would tell you, when I was younger, when we were dating and in our 20s, I used to share Jesus with the counter girls at Dairy Queen. It was incredible what would happen. We'd just go get ice cream and we got some girl, you know, getting ready to get saved at the counter and she's got a line, you know, just... And so I felt like the Lord was giving me an impartation, like changing my oil with the whole evangelism thing, like when I was young. It was a big metaphor. And so I feel like I can do that for y'all too. I thought it was funny. It came when I'm in the midst of sharing in Romans 10 what saving faith really is and how you can know. You know, it's just like God to do that, right? So is your faith up a little bit more now so we can receive? I don't know what's going to happen, but in the encounter, I didn't feel a thing. I was expecting to, like, you know, get blasted or whatever. And I realized you should take these things by faith. And faith pleases the Lord. So if we're asking him for an oil change and a fresh anointing for evangelism, you think that he might be okay with that? Should we vote? We can take a vote on that. No, I think he wants to do that this morning. So if he does this for you, are you willing to be open to see new spiritual appointments come each day? Yeah, I think you are too. So here, just put your little hands off like you're ready to receive something. I'm going to do the same thing because I think I can get more too. I'm definitely not, you know, Billy Graham yet, and that's what I want to be. So new version or something. So Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are holy. And we are astonished at the great salvation you've given each of us. So grateful. And Lord, we're so awestruck that you care enough to be Lord over all because you are, but because you like it. And you're wanting to be involved in every intimate decision of our lives. We don't want to reject anything that you're doing, even if it costs us something. So Lord, make us a people that are truly humble, seeking your will, moved by even the slightest nudges of the Holy Spirit into obedience. And we ask now, Father in heaven, for a fresh anointing, a fresh oil change, so to speak, for evangelism, that we might be on tasks as individuals and as a church, that, Lord, we would truly be your witnesses. And we ask for a holy boldness to be bold in our witness, knowing that the Spirit of God is right there with us, and the angels that are assigned to us are there. The angels that are assigned to the poor person who doesn't know you yet are there. And something is going to happen because the gospel message is anointing. It's anointing. It's an anointed message, and it breaks the yoke, and it awakens people who are asleep. It takes scales off of eyes, and it unclogs ears that people could hear the way of life. And so, Lord, we cry out for that fresh anointing to come. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us with the anointing to boldly share the gospel. And we ask, Lord, for a harvest here. Here. Come here, Lord. This place. These people. People we see or in contact with every day. We cry out, Lord, for that hard person that we all know. It seems like so far away. They're yours. You bought and paid for every one of them. We cry out now, Lord, that you'd take them. Well, if you've got people that you've been praying for salvation, lift up their name this morning. You don't have to do it quietly. You can do it out loud if you want. Lift up the names of people that God has given you a concern for. Lord, we're asking for the saving faith to go forth from here, and that people would be preaching the truth and in love and in the anointing, and that we just cry out for every one of these people that are names are being lifted up to you, that they just absolutely awaken to the truth of their need, and that they would return and repent and receive you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. So this morning, we're holiday weekend and it's nice outside. I just want you to hug two or three people before you go, and trust that the Lord has anointed you to set captives free and to see people come into the kingdom. Amen? Amen.